for those that are present with us following the service. And those will be made available outside the church here out back. You can go down these hallways and you can find those refreshments after the service. Additionally, I've been told that across the street in the old sanctuary, there is a library where there are a number of Dr. Reed's books. And you can see Erie Brown if you would like to, but they would love for anyone to take and to take any copies for themselves and make use of them, or to take and to give to others as well. So please note, some of Dr. Reed's books will be available across the street as well. Additionally, I want to thank Patrick and Dan for coming all this way to come and be present with us to preach God's word. But this afternoon, we come to offer praise to God. We come to worship and praise the glorious name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We come this afternoon to hear the promise and comfort in the gospel message that Dr. Gordon Reed loved to preach. We come to hear from the word that Dr. Gordon Reed held so dear, to which he committed his life to study and to teach. We come this afternoon to praise the very God whom Dr. Gordon Reed worships and who at this very moment is worshiping face to face, unveiled. Might it be that we worship that God this afternoon? Our call to worship comes from Psalm 96. This is the word of God, and I would encourage you to hear how God invites us, he calls us, he commands us to worship him. Again, our call to worship comes from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees in the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. And the peoples in his faithfulness. Let us ask God to be with us. Let us pray to him now. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we gather this afternoon to praise your holy name and to ask that you would visit us with rich blessing, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and grant us a greater measure of your presence. We come this afternoon only through the blood of your Son, Jesus, whoever lives, to intercede for your children. With the psalmist, we confess that if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Grant us wonder and awe that you would welcome weak and weary sinners into your presence, and would it lead us to worship your name refreshed and renewed, that we might sing a new song. Hold before us the hope of salvation in Jesus. Hold before us the glory of the resurrection in Jesus. Hold before us the radiant glory of you, O Father, in Jesus, our hope eternal in this life and the next. O God, if it be your will, would you bring dead hearts alive today? Would you build up your children and increase our faith? Would you curb the sting of grief as we behold the glory of Jesus, and would you turn our sorrow to rejoicing in Christ's victory over the grave? And as we mourn the loss of a beloved man, might we pray your promises, and would you visit us with blessing, for you are near to the brokenhearted, and you save the crushed in spirit. Grant us peace in Christ, For your sake we pray by the power of the Spirit, through the precious blood of Jesus. Amen.
If everyone would turn to your hymnals, page 115, and we will sing The Church's One Foundation, page 115. Everyone, please stand.
As has already been said, good afternoon. It's good to see all of you here, but all things equal, I'd just as soon it be under different circumstances. I'm Patrick Womack. I've known Gordon Reed since my days at Reformed Theological Seminary. Or as an aunt of mine used to say back home, what was the name of that Reformed school you went to? As a boy who had never lived outside of the mountains for more than 2 weeks in his whole life, and I found myself suddenly in the environs of Jackson, Mississippi, I was so thankful to walk into a pastoral theology classroom one day and there be a fellow mountaineer leading it. And that bonded me to Gordon Reed pretty soon thereafter. Having served on a pulpit committee just prior to coming to seminary, which I've told people that's the reason I wound up in ministry, is that I wanted to stay active in church without ever running the risk of being on another pulpit committee. The pastor that we chose didn't work out so well in our local congregation, and I remember the first meeting I had with Gordon Reed was walking in and asking him, "What in the world went wrong? We had all of these glowing references on this man." And he said, "Do you want me to tell you the truth?" And I said, "Well, that's why I'm here." He said, "Preachers lie." That was my introduction to the wit and wisdom of Gordon Reed. And after he told me a few other things, I said, "Well, I wish you wouldn't beat around the bush so much and just come out and tell me what you thought." That was the beginning of a friendship, one that I will miss greatly until we are able to meet again. I can't pick up the phone anymore and call him about an issue or a problem that he didn't cover in seminary. But he was always ready with wisdom and counsel, and it seemed like no matter what else he had going on in his life, he always managed to make time. And I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands, that would be the testimony from every person here today. He was a pastor's pastor. And so we're here today because Gordon asked for this service to be in a certain way, and I've already veered outside the lines as it is. Some years ago, he put me on to an author that has become one of my very favorites, Patrick F. McManus, who did not write theology, but he wrote for Outdoor Life. Hilariously, he wrote for Outdoor Life. And such wonderful wit and humor. And on one of those stories, he tells about the game warden named Sneed, who was capable of sneaking up on anybody anywhere, catching them with trout or other fish or game that they should not have caught, just seemed to show up out of nowhere. And even after he passed away, one man in particular had the opportunity to take a fish that was just one more than his limit allowed for, and he put it back. And somebody said, "What are you worried about?" Said, "Sneed has passed on." He said, "I know it, but you just can't ever tell about a man like that." And so we've humorously said about this service, we know that Dr. Reed has gone on to glory, but we're not going to stray far outside the lines because he just may find a way to come back and tell us we've done wrong. And of course, his purpose in this service was to make sure that it was and is saturated with the Word of God. And so it shall be. I'll be reading from the Old Testament from a number of passages that you see listed there in your bulletin. And I'm simply going to read through these without announcing them, but telling you as much as they come from God's Word, the Bible. It is the Word of God. Without error, our only infallible and sufficient rule of faith and practice. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All of that scripture is the word of God. As we find hope today in knowing that the word of God is sure and certain, and that those who trust in the embodiment of that word, the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, have life everlasting. And so we come here today to worship the Lord and to honor a man who proclaimed that very word of truth. I remember well in seminary chapel how that Gordon Reed, out of all of the professors who preached there in the course of my time, was the one who got up and challenged us to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And I remember sitting there thinking, this is a seminary. We all had to write down our testimonies and turn it in to be examined before we could be admitted. And yet there he was, offering an evangelistic appeal, and that taught me volumes. And it wasn't in the classroom that day, but I realized that the gospel is for everyone, just as Paul said. And so I say to you today, whatever your circumstance in life may be, it is an opportunity for you either to remember the salvation that you have or to grasp what the Lord is offering you by faith, that through repentance you too may know that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and that you are among those who can come to the fountain, for you know of your thirst. As sin has depleted you, you may know restoration in Jesus. Gordon was a friend who taught me much, and there is not time to recount it. But what I learned from him is that the Word of God matters. And we are able to rejoice today in knowing that that Word is still preached in pulpits like this one across our nation, in large measure because men like Gordon Reed were willing to take a stand when others were giving in to the trends of the culture of the day. I asked him once what it was like in the days when men would boo when a scripture passage would be read on the floor of presbytery. And he said it was terribly discouraging. He said, but we knew God's word mattered. On one occasion, when a recent graduate, one of the first graduates from Reformed Seminary, was being examined at the presbytery in Upper South Carolina, there was one man who stood up and objected and said that the exam couldn't be approved, for the man had graduated from an unaccredited seminary. I asked Gordon Reed what happened. He said, well, I stood up and said a few things. I said, well, what did you say? He said, I pointed out to the man who was along in years at the time that at the time he graduated from both his college and his seminary, neither one of them had been accredited. I said, "What happened?" He said, "He got very red in the face and sat down." And the presbytery approved the candidate. He came along at a time when battles like that had to be fought because the Word of God mattered to him and to others. That's why he was on the Committee of 40 that led to the formation of the Presbyterian Church in America. That's why he served as the chair of the first administrative committee. That's why he was so instrumental in those early days, because God's Word mattered. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ mattered. The world needed to know that salvation is through faith in Christ alone, just as it needs to know now. And consistently, he preached that message throughout the course of his life. But he was a man who had humor. I remember as we were walking across the parking lot one day, and I won't mention the name, he said, "Do you know the difference between God and the president of our seminary?" I said, "Well, I can think of several differences, but which particular one do you have in mind?" He said, "Well, God is present everywhere. Our president is present everywhere except in Jackson, Mississippi." I think it's safe to repeat that one now, but I'm still not sure. I still remember how he told us seminary students to be sure that we had a boat that we could fish from, but to be sure and name it Visitation, so that if somebody called the church office looking for us, the secretary could say, "I'm sorry, he's out on visitation." He also had us convinced that he had a plaque on his bed that was named Prayer, so that the same excuse could be offered on the phone, "I'm sorry, he's not here, he's in prayer." I remember sitting in a nursing home listening to him and Harold Borchard, a seminary classmate. Mr. Patton, I don't know if you remember Harold Borchard or not, but as they were talking about their time in seminary, boy, what an education, and I only wish I'd had a recorder that day. But I do remember one thing. They managed to kidnap the Old Testament professor and get him away from his wife for a whole Sunday afternoon, only to face her rage when they got back. Again, he shall remain nameless. And stories like that upon story. I remember well, as I've preached from this pulpit so many times, because he asked me to. And how each time that I stood in this pulpit, as I do now, that I felt so unworthy. When he was installed here in his late 80s, so that our son Joe could have a pastoral internship, the presbytery said he needed to be the pastor in order for our son to do an internship under him. The church called Gordon back to be the pastor, and Gordon asked me to preach the installation service. And I said then, as I repeat now, that to me was a lot like Barney Fife standing up preaching at John Wayne's ceremony, trying to tell people how to shoot straight. And on we could go, but I will not, because he didn't want us to. I simply say today that as Kathy and I counted him as our pastor over these last decades, he after all married us in the middle of a snowstorm on the 13th of March, 1993. And as the snow was pouring outside and we were getting ready to walk out into the little sanctuary of the Westview Presbyterian Church in Mount Holly, North Carolina, he handed me a clipping from a newspaper, and it said, "Travelers are urged to reconsider weekend plans." And in true Calvinistic fashion, I looked at him and said, "Not a chance." As we have counted him to be our pastor, as I've looked to him as my mentor, as I've been grateful for the way that he and Miriam through the years have taught us so much, so faithful to come and preach Bible conferences for us. And each time he stood up to preach, I always learned something and grew in my faith. I will forever be grateful. And as this church, in Sardinia Presbyterian Churches and all of the other places where Gordon ministered through the years, let us all count ourselves blessed to know that the word of the Lord endures forever. Death is a testimony to the fact that grass withers, and the flowers fall. But it is the word of the Lord that endures forever. May you trust in the word this day. May your faith rest firmly in Jesus Christ and in no other. May all of us together turn from our sins that would forever separate us from God and cling to that one hope of rescue that we have. The Son of God who died upon a cross on Calvary's hill, shedding his own blood that we might be reconciled to the Father. Church attendance is not sufficient. Faithfulness upon meetings like this or others are not adequate to gain entrance for you or me through heaven's gates. It is only through Jesus and by his shed blood and belief in the word that proclaims that glorious truth to us. And so I plead with you on this day, be reconciled to God and trust in the Savior that our dear brother and pastor proclaimed so faithfully to us in his life, even as his testimony continues to proclaim to us that good word of faith. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to begin with by praying, first of all, a prayer that was offered on the floor of the United States Senate on March the 18th, 1999. Kathy and I were there in the gallery when Gordon Reed stood and opened that august body, and would that God would answer this prayer and others like it offered through the years and give us leaders from his mercy rather than the ones we deserve. So I will offer this prayer again and then conclude by praying for all of us. Let's bow together. Almighty God, God of fathers before us, it is by your grace and gracious hand that we have been given this land of freedom and plenty. And we humbly pray that we may prove ourselves to be a people who acknowledge you and your goodness, and who are eager to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Bless this dear land we love with honorable and upright leaders in government, industry, education, and public life. Save us from all our enemies and foes who would conquer and destroy us. Save us from internal strife, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from moral disintegration. Teach us to love and respect each other who come from such diverse backgrounds that we may truly be one nation under God. We especially pray for these to whom we have entrusted the authority and power of government. Grant them wisdom, courage, and the humility to confess that all authority comes from above. May their deliberations and decisions be guided by your almighty hand and tempered with charity toward one another. May they ever be mindful that sin is a reproach to any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. In our times of prosperity, fill us with gratitude. In our times of want and trouble, fill us with trust. And when we must endure your chastening hand because of our waywardness, give to us a spirit of true repentance and humility. Grant us peace within and enable us to be peacemakers among the nations of this world. We ask in the name of and by the authority of the Prince of Peace. And so, our Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will grant that we here, while not in positions of federal governance, may nevertheless be objects of your grace and mercy. That in this hour, may you be pleased to grant us the comfort that we so desperately need as we miss one greatly that we have loved and held dear. And yet knowing that you give and you take away, yet blessed is the name of the Lord. Lord, give us grace to trust you and to entrust to you our dear brother and all that you have taken to be with yourself. To have confidence in knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. And knowing that as Gordon and Miriam Reed through life served you as husband and wife, and as father and mother, and as grandparents and great-grandparents, as a pastor and a pastor's wife, as friends. Lord, grant that we may remember them with much joy in our hearts, being thankful for the good gifts that you have given us in them. And as we remember the many sermons preached, the many words of counsel offered, Lord, may all of that which is consistent with your word continue to abide within our hearts and resonate within our minds, that inasmuch as your word endures forever, may that good word which has come forth through a very fallible instrument, yet nevertheless come forth it has, may it continue to have its effect, that his works may follow him. And Lord, bless us as we continue here, waiting the time when you shall call us home, that we may in this life trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no other, that we may exalt Christ, that he would have in all things the preeminence, that from this pulpit and untold numbers of others like it across our nation and around the world, may your word continue to go forth in this world and effect the transformation that you desire, so that a witness of your Son will be born to every nation. We thank you for Gordon Reed. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place and to worship you in his memory. Bless us, we pray, with the Spirit of Christ abiding within us, that we may, having been blessed by you, be a blessing in this world, that others may see the light shining that is Christ within us and give glory, praise, and honor to that one by whose grace and by whose grace alone we are saved, that our lives would be all about Jesus and no other. We ask these things, praying in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.
My name's Dan King. I'm a retired PCA pastor and trying to figure out what it means to be retired, having followed in the footsteps of Mr. Reed. When I was visiting here a few years ago, staying with him and his wife at their home, he and I had a little one-on-one conversation. And he was well up in years then. I mean, he was, what, 90 plus when he died, right? He would have been mid to late 80s. And going just as hard as he could go. And I was amazed at that and couldn't really find many parallels to that in the circles that I'm aware of anyway. And in our little private conversation, I asked him, Mr. Reed, why are you still doing this? Why are you still here? Not just as a stated supply or an occasional preacher, but as the pastor of a church. And he said, without an ounce of presumption or pride or self-glorification, he said, because these people deserve it. That's what he said about you. You deserved a dedicated pastor who would demonstrate his love for you and would be faithful in his ministry to you. He was able to do that by the grace of God. And nothing would satisfy him except to be used and used and used and used up in the calling that God had given to him. And he chose to do it here. You're blessed. I'm blessed. And all who knew Mr. Reed, they're blessed. This is a memorial service. And I'm glad to be here. If we've got to have one, I'm glad to be here and glad to be part of it. It's appropriate that we remember. That's what a memorial service is about, isn't it? That we remember. Make sure that we remember. Make an occasion of remembering. But my question is, How could we forget? How could any of us forget the impact that Gordon Kenworthy Reed, his dear wife, have made on us? Impressing on us truth, qualities of character, models of faithful living, and inspiration that I dare say we will all carry to our graves. His mark is a mark for Christ, and his mark is upon us. And I don't know about you, but I am eternally grateful. If I had been planning this service, I would not have planned it like this. I would have said a lot more about Mr. Reed. And by the way, I call him Mr. not because I disrespect him, not because I'm not aware of his academic credentials, but that's what I always called him. That's who he was to me. As a professor, yes. As a mentor, most assuredly. But as Patrick has also said, as a pastor. That's just what I call my pastors, not Mr. If I were doing it, I would do it differently. I'd talk more about Mr. Reed, about the remarkable impact that he's had on Christendom. Yes, Christendom. And certainly on Southern Presbyterianism, on the PCA, on these numerous churches where he's ministered either as a pastor full-time or as an itinerating visiting preacher or conference speaker. How many times did he travel? How many pulpits did he supply? How many conferences did he preach? How many hours, hundreds, thousands of hours of counseling did he perform? I would be wanting to talk about that. Institutions that he founded, institutions that he extended, books that he wrote. But a student is not above his teacher. And this teacher said, use these passages of Scripture. And so that's what I'm going to do. A student is not above his teacher, nor should anyone presume to tell a man how his own funeral service ought to go. And so these are passages that he personally selected because he wanted you and people like you to hear them again. When life has done its worst, Jesus knows. And when life has done its worst, Jesus cares. Because life did its worst to Jesus. And he calls all who are weary and who are heavy laden to come to him for rest. And tells them to take his yoke upon them because he is humble in heart, gentle. His yoke is easy to bear. His burden is light. And then an occasion like this, when we're confronted again with these mysteries of death, we know a lot about it, but there are things the Lord has not yet chosen to reveal to us. It's mysterious. And things about it seem strange. And there's a certain measure of uncertainty about it, isn't there? We have the Word of God, which gives us a rock on which to stand, a rock-solid assurance concerning what has happened to Mr. Reed and what will happen to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus declared, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day." That's what Jesus said. And how can we trust him? How can we trust him with such momentous things? He's talking about resurrection from the dead. He's talking about life that never ends. How can we trust him? Because we know him for who he is. And we know him for what he has done for us. "I'm the good shepherd," he said. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so with a great tenderness, with a great heart of mercy, Christ himself coaxes us toward faith. He acknowledges our need for reassurance. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you? I go away and prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way you know." Jesus speaks of his desire for us. His, can you imagine? His desire for people like you and me. And he implores the Father on our behalf. "Father," he said, "I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." And as trouble and grief are surely entwined in this life with pleasure and joy, with blessing and grace, all of this from the hand of a good and faithful God, we have this further assurance of glory, future glory, which the Word of God testifies will make our trials, our troubles, I know they're real, I know they're bitter, I know they are keen, but will make those trials, by comparison, seem as nothing. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is the Apostle Paul. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is Christ who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But if we have these treasures in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far exceeds them all. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. What must that be? What must that be like? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the mind has not conceived, as Scripture says. But God in His goodness has given us a glimpse, a keyhole view at least, through the vision of the Apostle John. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." Reign on, Mr. Reed. Reign on, all you saints. Leave a place for folk like us. Spirit of God, prepare our hearts. Reform our lives. Clean up the mess that we so often have made. Prepare us, Spirit of God, for glory. Let us pray. Father, you are very great, very great. And we are so small. You are the everlasting God. And you never change. But we grow old, and we sicken, and we die. Father, your understanding is as an ocean, and ours a mere thimbleful. We know that you give life, O Lord. We believe that, testify to that today. Life comes from you. You give it, and therefore you have the authority to take it away. And so, Lord, we do not come before you today to complain. But we do pray for your help. We pray for an increase of trust to believe and stand upon those things that we cannot see. And we pray in these uncertain times for the confidence to know that as you've provided all that we've needed every day of our lives thus far, you will continue to provide all that we need every new day that comes. We pray for an ability to accept our loss. We thank you again. We thank you, merciful Father, just as sincerely as we know how, for causing our paths to cross with Gordon Reed's. We bless you for all the good things that you put into him. These good things that he shared so lovingly, so generously with us and a multitude besides us. And so we thank you, Lord, for granting him long life. A life so remarkable in its productivity. We thank you for the use that you made of him toward the interests of your kingdom. You alone know the impact that he has had and has and will have. And so we grant that this influence may continue to be felt in the world through us and this great crowd of witnesses that he influenced and shaped and equipped for Christian living. Through our memories of him, through his lessons that we carry with us, through his writings and the ongoing work of the institutions that he founded and extended. May good kingdom work continue through this age and into the age to come. May we honor you, O Lord, as we honor him. For he was and is your man, your blessing to us all. To the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's pray together once again as we close. Mr. Reed always wanted to use a catechism at the graveside, and he would ask this question from the Westminster Shorter: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? It's a very good question. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? And he would delight to share the good news in the answer that the souls of believers are at their deaths made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united with Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this resurrection hope that is not just words on the page, but is demonstrated in the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our pioneer, our trailblazer, the first fruits of those who sleep. Father, as we have already committed Gordon Reed's body to the earth, his soul into your immediate presence, we commit to you our hopes. Not hope so, wishing so, maybe so, but sure and certain hopes of the resurrection of the dead. And pray that you would grant us grace to see what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has conceived, but to see it with the eye of faith and believe that Christ has conquered death and the grave and given victory to all who trust in him, and has left us with his sure and certain promise that he who believes has eternal life. Now, people of God, receive the blessings of God. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you for every good thing, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever.